It almost fits. Shabbat Shalom. Greetings, everyone. It's great to see each one of you. And also a special welcome to our guests. We have somebody here from Wisconsin, or we have a couple of people from Wisconsin, but somebody was here the second time today. I'll let you figure out who that is. I give you a challenge, and it's wonderful. Welcome in our midst, and also Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to anybody joining us via webcast or phone hookup, if you have anybody. Also, thank you very much, Jesse Garcia, for special music. Very much appreciated. And also the orchestra, obviously, always does a fabulous job. It's enriching our experience here. That's wonderful. Thank you so much, and I hope everybody can stay tonight, and offer that appreciation dinner, because I think we cannot give enough appreciation for each other, and it's really beautiful to be part of this congregation. Who has heard of Robert Timothy Wilkins? And I guess all the old Clare brethren are not entitled to respond here. And no worries, I retooled certain aspects. I'll let you tell me what those aspects were of this sermon that I gave about 6 weeks ago. Who has heard of Robert Timothy Wilkins? Who is familiar with Delta Blues? Back in the 20s and 30s, slightly before my time, Robert Wilkins recorded Delta Blues. In 1928, Wilkins wrote a song called Rolling Stone. Rolling Stone. Who has heard of Keith Richards? Probably a few more. Enjoying blues music, Keith Richards discovered the work of Wilkins in the 60s. Amongst Wilkins' work was a song that the Rolling Stones adapted as well as adopted. The Stones gave their version the title Prodigal Son. Is anyone familiar with the song? And I think because of proof or problems possibly in playing music in a public venue, I won't go to YouTube right now to sing, but or to play that song. No, don't worry, I won't sing it either. Prodigal Son. The title of this message today is The Son, Two Sons and Their Father. Two sons and their father. How does the parable of the prodigal son apply to us children of the Most High? And what we will be looking at is not just the prodigal son, that's only one third of this equation. There's a father, and then there is a second son, and we will be looking at that particular parable and the lessons we can glean from it, because there's so much there. How does the parable of the prodigal son apply to us children of the Most High? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message as we journey from Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread festival season to the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. The first point that I would like to discuss today is coming to realize that the life separated from our Father is not worth living. Or maybe to put it in slight different ways, and maybe kind of to build on Mr. Wickman's sermonette, and thank you very much. They go wonderfully together, those two messages, is, coming to realize that, a life separated from God, is true slavery. And that we have the need to come out of that slavery. But I phrase it, coming to realize that life separated from our Father is not worth living. The lyrics of the song, Prodigal Son, go like this. Well, a poor boy took his father's bread and started down the road. Started down the road. Took all he had and started down the road. Going out in this world where God only knows, and that'll be the way to get along. Well, poor boy spent all he had, famine come in the land, famine come in the land, spent all he had and famine come in the land, said, I believe I'll go and hire me to some man, and that'll be the way I'll get along. Well, man said, I'll give you a job for to feed my swine, for to feed my swine, I'll give you a job for to feed my swine. Boy stood there and hung his head and cried, cause that is no way to get along. Said, I believe I'll ride, believe I'll go back home, believe I'll go back home, believe I'll ride, believe I'll go back home, or down the road as far as I can go, and that'll be the way to get along. Well, father said, see my son coming after me, coming home to me. Father ran and fell down on his knees, said, sing and praise, Lord have mercy on me, mercy. Oh, poor boy stood there, hung his head and cried, hung his head and cried. Poor boy stood and hung his head and cried, said, father, will you look on me as a child? Well, father said, eldest son, kill the fat calf, call the family round, kill that calf and call the family round. My son was lost, but now he's found, cause that's the way for us to get along. And the way that last paragraph read, eldest son killed a fatted calf. Technically, as we will see, as we develop this sermon or the lessons we can learn, it would have been the responsibility of the oldest son to actually work on killing that fatted calf, to really make the preparations, and then ultimately to take care of the guests, and who is the guest of honor in this case. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. The parable, in its beauty, is considered, and I think we all would agree, one of the world's supreme masterpieces of storytelling. As I've had the opportunity to listen to this parable, its rendition is told by Mick Jagger, may I invite you to take your Bibles, or take our Bibles, and turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 15. Overall, the song pretty much captures what the parable is all about. Of course, the parable is much more than for us to just get along, far more than that, as we well know and understand and appreciate. Let's take a moment to review the parable as recorded by the beloved physician Luke. Luke 15, verse 11. And I'm reading from the Geneva Bible. I understand most of you probably have the King James or New King James in front of you, and I like to actually use maybe this slight different translation, which very well encapsulates what this parable is all about. From the Geneva Bible, and unless I mention otherwise, he, Luke, referring to Jesus Christ, said, a certain man had two sons. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided unto them his sustenance. Ever since Adam and Eve, our Father has given each one of us free moral agency. We are free to live and think and act according to our own will. Numerous scriptures clearly indicate that we have freedom to accept or reject our Father, to obey or disobey Him. He does set boundaries on human behavior, however. The share of the estate that the younger son would receive on the death of the father would be one-third, because the older son received two-thirds, and again, this assumes that there were really truly two sons, only two sons in this parable. The older will get a double portion, two-thirds, the younger one-third. And we find this rule, or the practice where God ordained this rule, in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. You don't have to turn there, but if you're just interested to read up as to the double portion that was given to a firstborn, Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. If the property were given, as in this case, while the father lived, the heirs would have use of it. But if they sold it, they could normally not transfer it as long as the father lived. The father also would receive any accrued forfeited use. The son may have been asking for immediate total ownership, but the parable is not specific on that. And also it doesn't really go into the details as to the exact settlement. The property, and we know that much, was divided. So the elder son was made aware of his share. This is a very important fact as we develop, as we come toward the end of, or the second part, or the third part, I should say, of the parable. Nothing was done in secrecy. It's not like somehow a deal was cut between the younger son and the father. No, the father divided, in essence, his life to his sons. Both sons knew exactly what their share of the estate was. In effect, the younger son pretty much told his father, his own father, to drop dead, because he was unheard of, especially in that culture, or I think it's unheard of today in a healthy family, that somebody would go up to the parents and ask for their share. In essence, knowing the culture, and it's not to read too much into the parable, the younger pretty much told the father to drop dead by asking for something that he should have received after the father's passing. Surprisingly, the father granted the request and divided his living, literally meaning that he divided his life between them. How is it with us? Is our human nature that we all too often, or actually I shouldn't ask it as a question, that's just a statement. It is our human nature that we all too often only focus on the here and now. And what could we be missing out on? What is life passing us by? The carnal mind cannot see beyond the present. Are we people of vision who can grasp not only the present as well as our short-term and medium-term future, but also the most glorious inheritance that is in store for us first fruits as well as for ultimately all of mankind? And it's so beautiful that we can understand that. Our organization, or the Church of God, I should say, that goes beyond obviously any physical organization, the Church of God well understands it's not just about us today. No, ultimately, it will include all of mankind and all of creation. And let's never forget that. And again, as we give appreciation, or we receive appreciation today, as we will be able to partake in this dinner later tonight, also we should give our deepest appreciation to our Father in Jesus Christ for us to be able to understand that. We can only be a people of vision if we have our Father and Jesus Christ dwelling within us as individual and as the church. This is why we need Pentecost. This is what Pentecost is all about. Do we feel entitled to something which is not actually ours, or not ours yet? Throughout time, many, whether in leadership or not, have felt a sense of entitlement toward our Father and towards his household. That could be a key reason why the household of our Father keeps on experiencing division and separation. Even though our Father has an incredible heritage or inheritance in store for us, let's refrain from laying claim on what is not yet ours. Asking for something out of turn is disrespectful to our Father. Are we faithful with what our Father bestows on each one of us every day, and are we content in all ways, or do we crave that which does either not belong to us or does not belong to us yet? As we pray to our Father, are we fully aware of what we ask of him? Let's be careful of what we pray for, because we might just prematurely receive something that we should not yet have. And if you are honest with ourselves, each one of us has elements in our lives when we sometimes wonder, why don't I have this? Why don't I have that in life? When we see maybe others to have that. It's not a matter sometimes that we crave something that somebody else had, But it is a matter of maybe it's just not the right time. Blessings come in due time, never early, never late. That's what one of our finer hymns states, and that's so true. Do we have the discernment and wisdom to ask for what is best for each one of us in each of our circumstances? We can be rest assured that our Father always provides us with what is best for us. Do we have that assurance? Do we fully believe that? Also, what we find in the New Testament is, you know, he knows every arrow or every bird that fly, you know, every detail, every hair on our head. Do we have the confidence that our Father exactly knows what we need and what the perfect timing is? He always keeps, again, our best interest at heart. After all, he's the very embodiment of goodness, loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness toward us first fruits and ultimately toward all of mankind as well as all of creation. Verse 13, so not many days after, when the younger son had gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his goods with riotous living. If we decide to leave the presence of our Father, such usually never takes place in a calm and collected manner. After asking to be prematurely cashed out by his own father, the son gathered everything and headed out the door to give in to his cravings and desires. Turning our backs on our Father can take us to places and into circumstances we cannot fathom. By leaving his father, he also turned his back on the entire household and everything that represented the ways of such. He not only left the presence of his father and his family, by doing so, he turned his back on his very home in a physical as well as in a spiritual sense. We all understand that the church is a spiritual body transcending organizational boundaries. However, if we decide to leave the household of faith, with it, which is the fellowship of love, we can never in good conscience abandon each other from one month or from one week to another. We need each other, and we must do our utmost to draw closer to our Father Jesus Christ and their fellowship of love. And this is exactly what's at the heart of it. You know, as long as we draw close to our Father and do not turn our back on Him and His household, we will naturally also draw closer to the household of God, the fellowship of love, our physical as well as spiritual home. As we journey from Passover and the days of unleavened bread, spring festival season, toward the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, let's strengthen our resolve to gravitate towards the love of our Father, Jesus Christ, as well as the household of faith, the fellowship of love, our physical and spiritual home. We must ever so strong remove any obstacle that could drive a wedge between us assembled here today. And I think a good way to start, if we have any wedges between us, is to show each other appreciation. And that doesn't naturally come to us, let's face it. But that's what's a wonderful tradition that has started here in this congregation, that we show appreciation and that we set this day aside for that. Unfortunately, we at one point or another decided to leave the presence of our Father, to succumb to the temptations and pleasures of this world, which are always short-lived. It's always, you know, what else is out there? What is it? You know, that kind of itch to find out what else is there. But those pleasures are at best, only short-lived. A life without meaning and purpose can easily and quickly be squandered. We don't have a time frame here in the parable as to how long it took. for him to squander everything. But fact is, it doesn't seem it took too long. How do we treat that what our Father is entrusting to us? Verse 14, now when he had spent all, there arose a great famine throughout that land, and he began to be in necessity. With no real plan and vision, the son squandered it all. Not only that, but a great famine arose throughout the land, and before he knew it, he began to be in serious want. Before long, as we venture outside of the realm of our Father, driven by insatiable spending binge, the party can come rather abruptly to an end. Bad enough, a situation can quickly deteriorate by a great famine, or in today's terms, a great global economic downturn. Cut off from the presence of our Father, we quickly find ourselves in the midst of a deep spiritual famine, up the creek without a paddle, so to speak. Verse 15, then he went and clave to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his farm to feed swine. The famine made employment and food even harder than usual to get. Before he knew it, the wayward son found himself with the demeaning job of feeding pigs. Society at large finds itself in a deep dependency to the God of this world, Satan. We are not immune to that. And if we believe we are immune to that, we just kid ourselves. Satan rules with anger and oppression, as we all well understand. He does not hesitate to send out his victims to feed the hogs at any time. The world can be pretty cruel. The saying goes, take no prisoners. As we leave the presence of our Father, we quickly find ourselves engaging in all sorts of unclean activities. It is absolutely astonishing how low we humans can sink before we come to our senses, if we come to our senses at all. Reality is that Satan attempts to divide and distract us until we find ourselves giving in to unspeakable, unclean thinking and actions, which brings unspeakable suffering and pain to families and friends. And we have all experienced our share of that, whether or not because of our personal conduct or whether or not it is because of the conduct of loved ones or even folks that we get in contact with. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine ate, but no man gave them him. He would have even eaten the pods, which were seeds of the carob tree, common around the Mediterranean and used for pig's food. He had fallen so low and had become so insignificant that no one gave him anything, an indication of total neglect and abandonment. Having cut himself off, you know, he obviously was chasing after something with empty promises. The same holds true with society at large, or each one of us who cut ourselves off from our Father. This world is filled with empty promises. As people indulge themselves with every imaginable shallow activity, nobody can ever get true satisfaction. In another song, Mick Jagger sings, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no, I can't get no. When I'm driving in my car and the man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to drive my imagination. I can't get no, oh no, no, no. Hey, 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 that's what I say. When I'm watching my TV and the man comes on and calls me and tells me how white my shirts can be, but he can't be a man cause he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me. When I'm riding around the world and I'm doing this and I'm signing that and I'm trying to make some. Tells me, baby, better come back, maybe next week. Cause you see, I'm on a losing streak. And that's pretty much, you know, on the pinnacle of their success. I can get no satisfaction. I can get no. If you Google, on YouTube, you can find quite a few interviews. I just wanted to see, you know, in this context, when people press him. Of course, it immediately, when people ask him, has he found satisfaction? Of course, the interview quickly turns sexual. But when people keep pressing him, you know, he will get very uncomfortable. And he would admit, you know, that in all aspects of life, he did not get satisfaction. No, in essence, he was chasing after the wind. It's not how he would portray it, but it's very clear. You know, many interviewers will just let it go and will go on to the next question, but there's one or the other, and it's very interesting telling to see his reaction, how he would just get agonized by that question, whether or not he has found true satisfaction. What do we try to achieve or get from this world? What do we let get in between us individuals, our Father, Jesus Christ, and the larger household of faith, the fellowship of love, our very home? Where and to whom do we turn to obtain our sustenance? To recap this first point, society at large, as well as individuals, have sooner or later come to the point in our lives where we realize that the life separated from our Father and Creator is not working, and it's not worth living, regardless of the level and magnitude of our poor decisions. We must always remember that it is us who leave our Father's presence and not the other way around. We must choose to humble ourselves before our Father, since it is us and only us who are doing the wrong. Our Father never abandons us. Instead, our at times poor and short-sighted choices bring us to the brink of disaster. So, what is there to do? The second point of this message is humbly seeking the presence, comfort, and forgiveness of our Father. Humbly seeking the presence, comfort, and forgiveness of our Father. Who has heard of the band Casting Crowns? It's actually more than one crown. Crowns. Casting Crowns. Yeah, it's more, I think we're moving up a little bit as in generational. Sorry, Mick Jagger, but nobody remembers you anymore. No, sounds harsh to put it this way. The rendition of the theme goes like this. Living on my own, thinking for myself, castles in the sand, temporary wealth, walls are falling down, storms are closing in, tears have filled my eyes, here I am again. And I've held out as long as I can, now I'm letting go and holding out my hand. Daddy, here I am again, will you take me back tonight? I went and made the world my friend, and it left me high and dry. I drag your name back through the mud that you first found me in. Not worthy to be called your son, is this to be my end? Daddy, here I am again. Curse this morning sun drags me into one more day of reaping what I've sown, of living with my shame. Welcome to my world and the life that I have made. There's one day you're a prince, the next day you're a slave. And here is the Geneva Bible's rendition of the same account. Verse 17. Then he came to himself and said, how many hired servants at my father's have bread enough, and I die of hunger. Here we witness a profound paradigm shift. Of course, on one hand, he just wants to be filled, just wants to eat. But he doesn't just want to go anywhere. No, he comes to his senses. He wants to return to his father, to his household. Came to his senses, or came to himself, means that he began to put everything into a perspective, and that he began to see the things the way they truly were. He needed his father, and he needed to return to his father's household, his true home. How is it with us children of our Father? As we try to fend for ourselves, how long does it take for us to realize that our Father is the only one who can provide lasting, sustainable sustenance? As children of our Father, we came to the crossroads where we realize that without His truth and way of life, we are destined to die. Cut off from our Father, one might thrive for a while, but the entire experience will end in spiritual starvation and ultimate death. Tough times jolted his memory as he remembered how the servants in his Father's home have bread enough. Again, only our Father can provide us with lasting sustenance. Hopefully, we do not feel separated from our Father right now, but if we do, do we remember His perfect ways and His perfect love He has for each one of us? Only He can give us lasting satisfaction and a life filled with meaning and purpose. Verse 18, I will rise and go to my Father and say unto Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before You. The motivation for His return was hunger, as we have seen, but it was specifically to His Father that He wanted to return. By prematurely demanding His inheritance and by frivolous living, He not only had sinned against His Father, but foremost had also sinned against God. When we sin against each other, and especially against our parents, such is primarily a sin against our Father, and let's never forget that. As we repent of our sinful nature and continue to do so, we need to humbly seek the presence, comfort, and forgiveness of our Father. Verse 19, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. The son knew that he had no right to return as a son, having taken and squandered his inheritance, in essence, part of his father's very life. He therefore planned to earn his room and board. How is it with us? What is our mindset toward our Father? And what is our expectation of our Father? Are we willing to unconditionally surrender ourselves to Him? Or do we feel that our Father owes us something, maybe because we keep the weekly and annual Sabbaths or abstain from unclean foods? How do we look on our Father? How do we approach Him? Do we approach Him with a humble mindset? And does our daily thinking and actions reflect such mindset? Verse 20, so he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He then followed through on his intentions. It's not like just a feeling that was kind of fleeting. Maybe I should go back, but never acting on it. No, he actually went. I don't know how quickly. The story doesn't say that. But he went to follow through on his intentions. How many times do we intend to do something only to find ourselves bogged down with this or that resulting in a litany of excuses and should-haves? As we journey from the Passover festival season toward Pentecost, do we arise without any ifs or buts to come before our Father? As the Son came closer to his home, he would likely have experienced fear and shame. After all, he wished his father dead, left family and community, and now he had lost everything. The community would have rejected and banished him, as was the custom. Any Hebrew who lost his money among foreigners would have faced the kesasa, they call it, K-E-C as in zero, A-C as in zero, A-H, kesasa, literally meaning the cutting off. The ketsatsa would be performed by breaking a clay pot at the feet of the prodigal as visual symbol that the community rejected him forever. Here is a profound and encouraging truth. Our Father knows and hears our groans even before we cry out to him. He yearns to reconcile us to himself through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of our eldest brother, Jesus, our Messiah. We first fruits just recently celebrated this awesome, you know, fact in the spring festival season. As he sees us return to him and his household, he would by no means have to move toward us. It was considered humiliating for men over the age of 40 to run in that culture. As the father ran, he would have had to lift his robe, another humiliation. But it is in his very nature that he will not hesitate to welcome us with open arms if you return and turn from our own ways. This story reflects of what true compassion is all about. And I would like to emphasize that again, this story really captures of what true compassion is. It's not somehow feeling bad about somebody else or somebody's circumstance. He's returning home, and he was not just coming for a visit, obviously. You could see how he looked like from a distance. No, he ran out. He opened his heart. And by doing so, he showed the entire community what his feeling was about it. If he would have hesitated and stayed back, you know, the probably culture would have just taken its normal course. He might have never approached a home. No, he might have been turned away. Our Father is compassionate with those who return. After all, he and Jesus Christ to his right hand are in the life-giving business. Not only is he compassionate, but he is absolutely passionate about us. He made us, he sustains us, he called us, and he gave and is giving us a repenting heart and spirit. That's also something, obviously, we can never take lightly. If we get engaged in this or that activity and say, okay, if I turn the back a little bit to the Father, no, I can always return. No, ultimately, it's our Father that gives repentance, and we cannot take this lightly. But we have to choose to always be aligned with him out of utmost love and respect to him. Do we completely surrender to him? Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worth to be called your son. Please briefly turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 15, but please keep your place in Luke. Jeremiah chapter 15. The son's heartfelt words were never completed. Instead, the father more than reversed the unspoken part about becoming a hired man. The father knew exactly what was in the heart of the individual. It's not like, okay, let me hear it. No, bring it on. You know, I want to hear whatever you have prepared. No, he knew what was in the heart. He heard it in the groans of his son. And that's how our father looks at that. The same thing with us. If people wrong us, you know, do we enjoy, do we take pleasure when people almost have to come in front of us and you know, almost have to prostrate ourselves in front of each other? Of course not. No, our Father has shown this is absolutely not what he's after. No, he knows what's in the part in somebody's heart, and he treated his son accordingly. All that is left is feeling that he is not worthy to be the father's son at first, and rightfully so. Jeremiah 15 verse 19. Therefore thus says the Lord, if you return, then will I bring you again, and you shall stand before me. Again, therefore thus says the Lord, if you return, then will I bring you again, and you shall stand before me. Or the New Living Translation translates this passage as, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. If you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. Serving in this context is not a matter of a hired servant, as we understand, but as someone who has been restored to a position within the household of faith, the fellowship of love, his very home. Verse 22, then the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Here we find that the father gave three specific instructions to his servants as to clothing. One, the robe was ceremonial. One, such as a guest of honor would be given. Two, the signet ring gave the authority to transact business. And three, the sandals were those only a son or a free man would wear. The same holds true for us in a spiritual sense. One, made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our Father bestows on us a clean robe as our sins have been blotted out and forgiven. He showers us with righteousness, the best robe, so to speak. Two, the ring symbolizes our Father giving authority to us. This authority is not over other people, but acknowledging that we are part of our Father's household, his trusted stewards. And three, the sandals represent our sonship, experiencing the freedom and liberty we have in Christ. As we submit ourselves to our Father and to Jesus Christ in obedience to their ways, only then do we fully experience true liberty in all aspects of our lives. Verse 23, and bring the fat calf and kill him and let us eat and be merry. The calf was apparently being fatted for some special occasion. People in first century Judea did not regularly eat meat, and I think we would be well advised to actually eat less meat as well. Hopefully my son is listening here. The father had yearned and planned for the return of his lost son, and I think that's not too far of a stretch. And it was very clear, you know, what that fatted calf was from. And he probably rotated through as the calf grew up. Obviously, a next fatted calf or a next calf would be fatted for exactly that purpose. Again, I think it's not beyond of what the story implies. The same applies to us in that when we stray from our Father, out of his goodness, loving kindness, and mercy, he yearns that for each one of us to return to him. Nobody should be surprised that our Father eagerly prepares for such a time, and those turning their backs on him will have a change of heart, will come to their senses and return to him and his household, their true home. This passage clearly depicts how strongly our Father feels about restoring that which was lost. Just five verses before the beginning of this parable, actually, there are two parables right prior to that. Now, but for the scope and for time's sake, I didn't want to just treat all of them. We see the progression. It's always the restoration of that was lost. You know, in Luke 15, verse 7, we learn, I saw unto you that likewise Joel shall be in heaven for one sinner that converts, repents, more than for 99 just men who need non-amendment of life. As much as our Father appreciates and treasures those faithful to him, he takes even greater pleasure in restoring the lost. 24, for this my son was dead, and is alive again, and he was lost, but he is found, and they began to be merry. What in this human life is most precious to us? Let's think about it. If such abandons us, we experience unspeakable grief. But when such has a change of heart, coming to its senses, wouldn't we rejoice and celebrate? In this case, this was a matter of life and death. However, our loving, merciful, and faithful Father gives us the choice of how we respond. He started with Adam and Eve, and they were presented with the same choice as we are. Do we choose to eat from the tree of life, or do we choose to follow our own carnal desires by choosing to eat from the very tree that separates us from the love of our Father? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, or some translations would say the tree of knowledge of righteousness and evil, can be at times very tempting to us and our loved ones. And again, if we deny that, we just kid ourselves. However, the choice is ours and ours alone of what tree we eat each and every day. To recap the second point, at one time or another, each one of us turns our back on our Father. This is sad and unnecessary, but unfortunately true. Hopefully, we do not feel separated from our Father right now, but if we do, do we remember His perfect ways and His perfect love He has for each one of us? Have we come to our senses in that we put everything into perspective and have come to see things as they truly are? Let's humbly seek the presence, comfort, and forgiveness of our Father, because only He can give us lasting satisfaction and a life filled with meaning and purpose. The third and final point of this message is examining our response to a repenting, restored brother or sister. Examining our response to a repenting, restored brother or sister. And here it comes to the very crux of it. That's why sometimes, you know, when we call it the parable of the prodigal son, it might be a little bit unfortunate the way it's phrased, because there are two sons in the picture and a loving father. But let's not discount or whitewash the response of this and see what that means for each one of us. One could easily perceive that the story with its happy outcome should end here. You know, he left, he came back, all is well. You know, the Hallmark movie will probably end at this stage. You know, everybody meet under the tree and everybody's happy. Unfortunately, we know better. There's another component to that. Verse 25 and 26. Now the elder brother was in the field, and when he came and drew near to the house, he heard melody and dancing, and called one of his servants and asked what those things meant. No, probably, yeah, I can understand. Probably wouldn't hear that every day. You know, it's a big party. But it's interesting. It seems strange that the older son was not there when the celebration began. Could it mean that the celebration began so quickly that the older son was not aware of it? Who has ever killed and prepared an animal the size of a calf? How long does this process take? Can you just quickly wing this and just kind of throw it all together and off we go? No. I think as part of some estimations, it probably would take at least 3 hours. Would that be safe to assume that the whole process from killing that calf and preparing the meat and really preparing everything to have a big celebration, not just a quick picnic? Obviously, we are talking a major celebration here. I think it would be safe to say it's about 3 hours. As such, the older son must have been well aware of what was going on. In view of this dialogue, which was to follow, his absence showed his distant relationship with his family. Now, even though he was there, and he took great pride, he was always there, and did everything, probably what the father would like him to do. Ultimately, everything that the father had was also his, because remember, the younger one left with all that. You know, it shows a certain distance from his father. He was there, in essence, without being there. Verse 27, and he said unto him, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fat calf, because he has received him safe and sound. What could bring more joy to a father than the return of a long-lost son? What was the elder brother's response after learning the beautiful news of his younger brother returning home? When one of our brethren decides to leave, but then is restored to our Father and the household of faith, the fellowship of love, What would we expect the reaction of our father to be? What would our reaction be? How do we react to a brother and sister returning to our fellowship? Do we receive them in a manner becoming of someone who is restored to us? Would we be willing to give them the best we have to celebrate their return to the fold, ultimately their home? Verse 28, then he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Here we see a clear contrast between the older son and the father. And also if you consider what was expected, again, if we do a study on that, again, it goes beyond the scope of this message, what would have been expected of the oldest son and how he would take over the household and how he ultimately would take care of the younger. Can you imagine if you're not really properly aligned with your father, here he comes and ultimately I have to take care of him? You know, in a sense, the son became angry, but the father went out, as he had for the younger son, or the younger brother, and pleaded rather than scolded. Customarily, it is the responsibility of the older son to serve the guests. The guests are made to feel special by the father's older son who serves them. And in this case, if a younger has left and is coming back, you know, being that guest of honor, you know, the custom, as long as the father would accept him, obviously, not that the community would reject him, but here the father accepts him, it would have been for a healthy older son to actually be there to greet or to rush home. Unexpectedly, the older son not only does not accept his responsibility, but he doesn't fulfill the minimum requirement of greeting the guests. I don't know if there were other guests, but it seemed that was a large celebration. But ultimately, obviously, that guest of honor, his own brother. He remained in the courtyard. Earlier in the day, the father demonstrated love by running to and embracing the younger son. Now the father shows love again by leaving a banquet, which was actually in that tradition. And even, I think, today, you know, if the head of household, you know, it's a humiliating act, in essence, to entreat his older son. Again, what would our response be? As we understand, we're not throwing a stone at the younger son or at the older son. It is a matter of how do we see ourselves in this parable. And then ultimately, what do we aspire to? Do we aspire to exactly to respond in a way with our full being, like the father would restore somebody or would respond? Would we get angry that our father restored our brother or sister to the household of faith? If so, what cause would we have to respond in such a manner? Here we have an individual who plainly refuses to join in the celebration. Well, knowing his father, he probably expected his father to come out to talk with him. In effect, he tested and disrespected his father, his returning brother, as well as the entire household. Can you imagine what kind of picture he would set, what kind of a precedent he set? You know, he who is supposed to inherit the entire estate, or actually, he already inherited the entire estate. And what he showed, how confusing that could be. The father responds by bringing the younger back in. Everybody is all in a celebratory mood. And here's the older who throws a fit. How is it with us? As we are getting to know our father better and better every day, do we feel tempted to test him now and then? You know, we see this with our children, obviously, those who have children, or we were children at one point, and if you're honest, we admit that, you know, that those closest to us, you know, we bite the hand that feeds us. But here we clearly see that too, a response. And as we, again, get closer and closer to our father, do we feel like he owes us something, or he just has to put up with who we are? Because if we do, we not only disrespect him, but everything he stands for, including the household of faith, the fellowship of love, and ultimately our physical and spiritual home. Obviously, such a response would be contrary to what our Father is all about, loving, compassionate, and faithful. And again, just to be close, so-called in physically closeness with to a father for maybe during the period or all his life, it didn't just automatically rub off on him not to respond in that same way. It's the same for us. Just because we are a member for 20, 30, 40 years doesn't mean anything if we do not emulate in our lives, and let's face it, it is goes so against our human nature to do so. But if we do not emulate in our lives that loving, compassionate, and faithful, approach that our Father is all about. However, in His goodness, loving kindness, and mercy, He is very patient with us and is willing to even entreat us and plead with us. He is a loving Father to each one of us, regardless of our dispositions and propensities. Verse 29, but he answered and said to his father, lo, meaning look, these many years have I done you service, neither broke I at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Again, that's quite a mouthful if you consider that he knows, and he well knows, that everything that the father has at this stage is his. The older son's abrupt beginning, kind of by saying, lo, or look, now portrays a disrespectful attitude toward his father. Likewise, given a particular translation, it says, hey, I slaved all those years, you know. Slaving is hardly descriptive of a warm family relationship. You never gave me, shows a long smoldering discontent. What was he expecting of his father? We have to be on the outlook for this kind of disrespect toward our father and toward each other. And I think we do exactly the right thing by actually throwing each one an appreciation dinner. I think that's as long as we feel that to the bone, to the depth of our hearts. If you are not guarding our hearts, we can easily fall into a trap that our father, an organization, a local fellowship, or anyone else owes us anything. And folks have fallen into this trap over time, whether or not in a fellowship or outside, that you feel like, I do this and that, I expect this from you. Most, if not all of us, at times felt or will feel some kind of real or perceived injustice toward us or toward those close and important to us. Do we harden our hearts, or do we take on the very nature and attitude of our Father in Jesus Christ? But again, this is only possible. Our best intentions will fall well short, as we have seen coming through Passover on the days of unleavened bread. There's only so much we can do to remove sins from our lives. But we actually have to take on the very nature of Jesus Christ. We have to eat from that bread every day, not just during the spring festival seasons, but beyond. But ultimately, we need our Father's and Jesus Christ's active presence within us. That's why we need Pentecost. Fortunately, our Father chooses to be patient with us even when we believe that everything is all about us and that He owes us anything for being faithfully obeying His laws. Again, we see that clearly here, that somebody felt by outward appearance, he went through the motions in his father's household, that somehow the father owed him something, or at least throw him a little party. And one such brother and sister returns, we feel that we earn something special by having, at least outwardly, been faithful to our father in his ways. Do we believe that we should be able to earn the love of our father, and that he in turn then owes us something? No, we understand that we are here because of the grace of our Father and Jesus Christ dying for our sins. It's not something that we do. It doesn't mean that we shall not obey. Otherwise, we disrespect our Father and our oldest brother, Jesus Christ. Could it be that Lucifer felt that he was missing out on something that he deserved better himself? There's a fine line, if at all, between self-pity and pride, and none of us is immune to that. It's a daily struggle because, you know, Satan and our own human nature, you know, if we really examine ourselves and look at the depth of our hearts, you know, we tend to go back and forth between that, and we have to be very careful about that, that we go back and forth between, it's a very fine line between self-pity, I don't have anything going for myself, to taking some pride in something. This is why we need our Father's and Jesus Christ's active presence in us. Again, this is what Pentecost is all about. Verse 30, but when this your Son came, listen to this, but when this your Son came, which had devoured your goods with harlots, you had for his sake killed the fat calf. Wow. It's quite a statement, huh? This son of yours. Let's start with that. Avoids acknowledging that the prodigal is his own brother and that he's ultimately responsible for him. Also, there is no evidence that the younger son devoured his father's goods with harlots. We don't see that in the scripture. We didn't see that, any indication. The imagination of the older brother seems to run away with him. Could it be that the older secretly craved such himself? What would I do? What would I do if I left the presence of my father and had a little fun? You know, and then ultimately taking that, what was in his own heart, projecting on his younger brother. In psychology, it is called projecting. You know, when people would accuse you of something, but it's only a reflection of what's in their own heart. You know, and sometimes it could almost becomes almost true to the people. You know, there's a story out there, and people build on that story about the person, about his character or her character. But ultimately, it's actually really, truly, the Spin Meister's story. And unfortunately, we have that propensity and we have to be very careful about that. At the same time, he seems to reprimand and disrespect his own father. You know, when the way he approaches, it all boils down to what we have in our hearts. But unfortunately, we know that we fight against, our own human carnal nature. And this again, this is why we need God's Spirit, this is why we need Pentecost. Do we have the love of our Father in our hearts, or do we rather give in to our carnal reactions, like when we were the sons and daughters of the Father of this world? Verse 31, and he said unto him, Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost, but he's found. When the father addresses the older son, he does so with the Greek word technon. T-E-K-N-O-N. Technon. A special word for son that indicates love and affection. Now I call Benjamin, I call him Benelli. You know, he knows he's on the good side with me when I call him Benelli. He's definitely not in trouble. No, it's a word of affection. Technon. That's how our father looks at us. We are technon. When Mary and Joseph were concerned about where their son Jesus was when he was 12 years old, you know, when they left for from the spring festival, and then where is he? He came back when Mary saw him in the temple. That's exactly, it's not like, what have you done? You know, it's kind of, it's the same word, technon, in a very affectionate way. No, son, no, we're worried about you. The father proceeds gently to remind his son that the prodigal is your brother. And the rest of the talk is a defense of joy. You know, like he had to. But again, out of his goodness and loving kindness, he felt it was appropriate to share that with his older son. It was meet that we should make merry. Literally, it was necessary to celebrate. You know, how could we do different? You know, to him, you know. I mean, how could we do different? This implies that the older brother should have joined in the celebration. Our Father puts things in perspective in a very tender, loving way. And again, all of us, especially all of us men, we have a long ways to go. Some maybe not as far than others, but exactly to do that, to address things in a really very tender, loving way, like our Father deals with us. Now, how do we respond to His wonderful restoration of all of the lost brethren? The choice is ours. as to how we respond to the glorious work of restoration that our Father and Jesus Christ are preoccupied and absorbed in. What does preoccupy our lives? What are we absorbed in? How do our priorities reflect our attitudes, and how do we spend our time? Do we embrace the ways of our Father beyond just keeping the weekly and annual festivals and abstaining from unclean meats? To recap this third and final point, when one of our brethren who decided to leave is restored to our Father and to the household of faith, the fellowship of love, our mutual physical and spiritual home, let's receive them as our Father receives them, as fellow brethren and as guests of honor. This is why we need to closely examine our response to a repenting, restored brother or sister as we journey to Pentecost, the founding event of the Church of God, which is the Bride of Christ. In conclusion, two sons and their father. How does the parable of the prodigal son apply to us children of the Most High? This sermon attempted to provide some food for thought of how that applies to us. The first point was coming to realize that life separated from our Father is not worth living. No, another song comes to mind here that I've dealt with later. No, life is a lemon and I want my money back, you know, from Meatloaf. And there's another one that reflects, if you go through it, you almost get depressed listening to that song. Because to the very core, truly, a life separated from our Father is not worth living. It doesn't give satisfaction and it's a lemon. Second point, humbly seeking the presence, comfort and forgiveness of our Father. And to really absorb that so that we start responding that same way. And finally, examining our response to a repenting, restored brother or sister. Amen.